sometimes in our life. Maybe you're here today and you've been lonely quite a bit. I want us to talk about that this morning. Albert Einstein said, "It's strange to be known universally by everybody and yet be so lonely." Albert Einstein. John Milton wrote, "Loneliness is the first thing that God's eye named not good." You remember back in the book of Genesis when God had created Adam, he created the world, he created the animals, and all of his creation, ending in Adam, and then he looked at Adam and said, "Something's missing here. This isn't quite right. It's not good." So he made Eve, so that Adam had a companion and Eve had a companion, and no longer were they alone, and they could make a family, and they had each other. God provided a solution for aloneness, which he said was not good. But there are a lot of people who are alone anyway. You know, I've been reading that high school students, you know, who may go to school every day with hundreds of other young people, they're near their age or whatever, and yet loneliness among high school students is really high. You know, married people can even feel alone in a relationship. I remember my first year of college when I was, I went to Seattle Pacific University and got away from home, and that was okay. And right away, I made a whole bunch of friends. I probably made 20 or 30 or 40 friends in the first few weeks. And we hung out and did things together, but I didn't have a deep connection with any of them, and I was lonely. I would go to my room and play music and sometimes cry. It was a hard year. The next year I made a close friend. But you can be in a crowd and still feel alone. Bill Gothard said, "Loneliness is the anguish I feel when I sense that I am being cut off from the spirit of others." The psalmist wrote about his loneliness. He said, "I am full of heaviness." Now, did you ever think about the fact that loneliness or aloneness is actually the opposite of who God is? Because our God is one God, but he is three persons. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are persons that make up one God. And the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Father loves the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit loves the Father, and Jesus loves the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit loves Jesus. There's a relationship even within God. He's one, and yet he is also plural and has a perfect love relationship within himself. So God cannot be lonely. There's no disconnectedness at all. And so then when God created us, what was he doing? He was creating people that he could have a relationship with. But it wasn't because he needed a relationship. It was because he wanted a relationship. Because relationships are good, basically good. And so God made us in such a way that we are made in the image of God. We have a spirit and a soul and a free will and the capacity to love and the capacity to be loved. And we could be in some way where we're made like God, you see. In other ways, we're not like God, but in the way that we can relate to him, we were made in his image. And so he created us, and he created us, actually, with a God-shaped hole in us, an empty part of us that can only be filled by God. I think Blaise Pascal said that, and it's true. Now, then God, who didn't need us, wanted us. In John, Jesus was praying the night before he was put to death for our sin, and he prayed this prayer. He said, "I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all those who will ever believe in me through their message," which is us. "I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be one, may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me." So Jesus is, this is Jesus' will for us, his plan for us. And notice the two onenesses here, a oneness with God and a oneness with each other. In the next verse, he says, "I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one." I mean, if you're thinking about this, it should really blow your mind, because Jesus is saying that there can be a oneness between believers and God and each other that is like to the oneness that there is in God himself. That's a pretty tall order. But Jesus prays for this. And he says, "I am in them, and you are in me," talking to the Father. There, the Father is in the Son is in the Father. Now, look at the next statement. "May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me." So you see two things in this verse, that we have, first of all, the privilege of having unimaginable supernatural unity as Christians. It's a privilege. It's a wonderful thing to experience and have in our life, but it's also a responsibility. Because God is going to use that oneness within the Christian body, believers, in order to show the world who he is, to show the world how much he loves us and reveal himself to people who need him. So he wants to use us. You know, so we need to pursue a oneness and a unity and a love for one another and a connectedness. We need to pursue it both because it's a privilege, it's a great way to live, to have other people in your life, and also because God will use us then. So I don't know whether you always feel close to other Christians. Probably there's some that you kind of, "I don't know if I like that person very well." Right? To be honest, maybe there's some that you just, you know, you kind of met this person, but you don't really know them. So there's no closeness. You're kind of distant. And maybe there's somebody who's really hurt you. And maybe they say, "I'm following Jesus," but the way they acted wasn't following Jesus. And you got a wound. And that's the reality, because Christians can fail. Christians can sin. And so sometimes that hurt causes us to pull back. We won't trust anymore. We're not going to be close to that person, or maybe anybody. I mean, people stay away from church completely because one time they were hurt. And, I mean, it's not the right answer, but people do it because they're trying to somehow protect themselves from further hurt. And yet, Jesus prays for us that we would experience such perfect unity that the world will know who he is. So, I mean, there's our way. Sometimes it's avoiding, self-protection. But then there's Jesus' way. In 1 John, the apostle writes, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers." And there's something about that. You know, when you love Jesus, you're following Jesus, and somebody else loves Jesus, they're following Jesus, there's a connection immediately. I've met Christians from many countries of the world, dozens of countries of the world, you know, from Afghanistan, from Iran, from Syria, from Iraq, from number of nations of Africa, and just without even really knowing each other, experience that love. You know, I've been hugged and kissed by so many guys, because, you know, people from cultures that are quite demonstrative, and that's what they do. And, you know, it means that we're brothers. And we care about each other. We're connected by Jesus. And that's going to be the natural response when we belong to Jesus. It isn't always the way we respond, but that's the way it's meant to be. So this connection is what God wants for us. And it's who God is in his very nature. And so what does it take for us to have this oneness? You know, the mere presence of other people is not enough. You can come to church every Sunday and sit here with a bunch of other believers, and they are brothers and sisters, and we are family, but you may not be experiencing a connectedness or, you know, getting moving more toward the oneness that Jesus talks about. Just being in a crowd doesn't do it. You can be lonely in a crowd. God has to do a work to create oneness. Malachi talks about this in Malachi 4:6. Malachi is prophesying that when Christ comes, he is going to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the children to their fathers. God's going to do a work in hearts that draws us to each other. Now, you know, maybe if you're a father here today, and you can ask yourself, okay, where is my heart? Maybe some of your heart is in your work. Maybe some of it is in your hobbies, fishing or hunting or watching sports or wherever. Ask yourself, where is your heart? There are many good things that can take big chunks of our heart, right? And what God is saying is, let me move your heart and change your heart and turn it toward your children more than anything else. And, you know, we can say also from the children, you know. He wants to turn the hearts of children to their parents. I mean, there's sometimes that children have hard hearts. Maybe, you know, you haven't been a perfect parent, and they're holding a grudge, and they're distant, and they don't completely trust, and they need their heart turned toward you, but you need your heart turned toward them. We can expand this to the whole church. God wants to turn your heart toward the people in the pews, and so that you want to know them, you want to show love to them. But Jesus would expand this even further, you know, because he said, love your neighbor as yourself. So your neighbor might not be a believer. God wants you to, your heart, turn to that person. You care about them. And you know, when Jesus was asked, so who's my neighbor? And so Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. And as he told the story, who did the neighbor end up being? It was this foreign guy. He wasn't even from the same country. You know, he was from somewhere else. He was the neighbor. And so God's intention is that our hearts continue to be turned toward those distant from us in many different ways, and even to the whole world. I mean, my heart has been turned more toward the whole world than any time earlier in my life, just by knowing so many people from faraway countries who are refugees and having time with them and hearing their stories and hearing about their pain and trying to help and seeing just how much we really are alike and we all need Jesus and we all need love. So it begins, oneness begins with a work of God in hearts. So, you know, families are not close by accident. We all make choices. And we can let God change us and not just go on in our own way. And we can let him turn our hearts. We can pray, change my heart, God. And this is where we begin to go in a good direction. And then let me say this. If we feel alone, if you feel alone, you are going to need to take responsibility for your aloneness. You know, it's true. Other people can be distant, but don't put your hopes on other people. Okay, this is true with God as well as with people. This verse, James 4:8, says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So God is saying to us, you want to be close to God, then you draw nearer, and he will draw nearer. He basically isn't forcing himself on us, is he? He's not pushing us. He's allowing us and inviting us. If you want to be closer to me, then draw nearer. And this is true with people. If you want to be closer to another person, you know, take steps to draw nearer. But, you know, interesting thing about God, on the one hand, we know that God is reaching out to us. And he's looking everywhere for people and seeking them to respond to him. He's drawing people by his Spirit. Every single person he wants. But only those who make a step toward him will actually come. So God is drawing near to us already, but he says to us, I want you to take some responsibility here. Will you draw near to me? So, where was I? It's true that people can be distant and people can be hard to connect with. It's true that, you know, even Christians can hold grudges or they can just not care about us or they can be busy with their own worries or they might be closed to expanding their circle of friends. They've got certain friends and that's it, you know. And it can be a problem, but it's their problem. And I cannot change other people, so I can just change myself. So I start here. And so you take responsibility for your own aloneness if you feel alone. And then there are some things you can do. See, I could complain, well, there's nobody interested in me. You know? Well, then what? I need to be interested in somebody else. And that's That's the magic key. I need my heart turned toward others. And that change of heart starts something going. What does it mean to change, have your heart changed, turned toward others? There's a lot of scripture that really applies here. We'll look at a couple things. Romans 12 says, live in harmony with other people. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Now, some of you are smiling. You know people who think they know it all, don't you? It's probably not you, but you know other people who do. And yeah, and of course, you know, when you're around somebody who kind of thinks they know it all, that isn't really the person who just draws you to be a friend, is it? You know, you're not, you just as soon find somebody else. But here's the thing, don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. This is such a really, really important thought. Because we're all built in such a way that certain people attract our interest. Because they've got interests like we have, and they have other things going for them, you know. The more successful people tend to be more interesting as friends. I mean, we tend to be drawn to them in a certain way, okay? It's normal. It's not necessarily bad, but what about ordinary people that aren't in that most desirable category? We all kind of categorize people in our brains, you know. We can't help it, even if we don't mean to. What God is saying is make a point of enjoying the company of ordinary people. Look for somebody that you don't know if you share any interests and have some time with them. That's a powerful, powerful thing to open your heart in that way. And then Philippians 2. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Oh, don't try to impress others. Now, the problem with trying to impress others is all we're thinking about is us and how am I coming across and how do I look and, you know, and will they like me? Will they accept me? Will they think I'm cool? Yeah. And so when you go in with that attitude, it doesn't make for building a good relationship. What does make for building is don't look only for your own interests, but take an interest in others. So be interested in what they're interested in, even if you never were interested in that before. Go ahead and decide that you will be interested. I've done that in my marriage. My wife has too. We both decided to be interested in some interests of each other, and it really helps the marriage. You know, you just make a decision. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. That's always the best fallback position. You know, you look at somebody else and just think in your mind, you know, that person's probably a lot more pleasing to God than I am. Probably, I don't really know them, but just assume that other people are better than you are. That's a good assumption. That's not to put yourself down. It's just to not go in negative in your relationships, you know? So you see really important specifics here. And finally, there's one simple thing we can do that we can do immediately, and it's a key, and that is just set aside time. Relationships need time. Becoming close needs time. So Jesus went up on a mountain to pray alone. He went away from the crowds. He spent that time 100% with his Father. He set aside the time. When he came to earth, he picked out 12 disciples, and he set aside 3 years of his life, and he spent every day with those 12 disciples, day after day after day, for 3 years. And they did everything with him. They went wherever he went. And the time made that close-knit group come together and grow and become the key leaders who would end up spreading the gospel into the whole world. But he took time with them. I'll just tread on toes here and and make one suggestion. Would there be anything wrong with staying an extra 5 minutes after church just to visit with some people? Do you see a problem with taking an extra 5 minutes each Sunday and meeting somebody you really don't know? And then, finding out about them a little bit. Set aside some time, see? 10 minutes, maybe. Would that be a stretch? We have some choices. We can become closer. And there are ways of doing that, is what we're saying. And so you might not need to rush out the door, at least not every Sunday. Actually, I try not to have anything planned after church on Sunday because I plan to stay probably until they're about ready to close the door and lock me in. That's been my practice for a lot of years. I recommend it. Now, maybe you don't want to be such an extremist. I know that I'm really wild and wacko out there. And but I'll go to another church and still be the last one to leave. I'm weird, I tell you. But I'm saying that it's wonderful the people you can get to know that way. And so you can take time, and it will end up moving you closer to more people. And I just want to say this is possible. You're not stuck. If you're here today and you've been feeling lonely, don't wallow in it. Take some responsibility to let God change your heart some and change your schedule a little bit and just see what God can do. And you have to maybe really call on God to help you trust other people. If you've kind of lost your trust, you've got a fear, okay, boy, seek God to help you with that because you don't have to stay the same. And so these are important things because Jesus said that the whole world seeing Jesus comes from how they see us. So, last thought in Acts. No, Hebrew. Oh, all right. Not the last thought. Second to the last thought. Hebrews says, do not neglect assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is, but encourage one another. I want you to notice, why should we be getting together? The reason given here is not to assemble together because I said so, although God did say so. It's not to get together actually so you can get out of it. Like I've had people say, well, they're believers, but they say, I don't go to church. I don't get anything out of it. I've heard that a few times. But Hebrews says you go to encourage somebody else. So if you get something out of it, great. That's like a side benefit. Go to encourage somebody else. This is really important now in our consumer age because churches can become like consumer commodities where, okay, everybody's going to go where they're getting the most out of it, supposedly. And that's just totally the opposite mentality of what Jesus taught. And and what the reason is why we should assemble. So we go because of what God gets out of it, because we honor him by coming and by singing the praises and praying and listening to what God's word says. We honor God, so what he gets out of it, and then, you know, maybe what our brother or sister can get a little bit of encouragement from us. All right. Finally, Acts 2:42. And all believers, this is what the early church did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals and to prayer. Now notice what they devoted themselves to here. It really involves the two great commandments. Love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. And the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Because look at these believers were devoting themselves to God by hearing the apostles' teaching and coming together to pray. And they devoted themselves to each other by coming and fellowshipping, by sharing meals together. Well, one of the reasons why we started having this meal once a month was just to make more opportunity for that, see? And because closeness, connectedness, relationship is not an accident. You make time for it. Okay. I've said too much already. I went 9 minutes longer than the first service. So you guys got extra value for your money. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that you love us and you want a relationship with us. And Lord, help us to want a relationship with you more. Lord, give us that want to reach out to you, to draw near to you. And also, Lord, give us that want to reach out to others. And thank you, Lord, that you want us to be more like you. So that's really what this is. And I just thank you for everyone here. And I know you're happy that they're here. And I'm happy they're here. They're brothers and sisters. And Lord, we're a family. And it's so good. And I praise you that we can be your followers together in this world. We go through the hard times and we go through the happiest times. We're together. And Lord, we are one in Jesus. Help us to be even more one. I ask in his name. Amen. Okay, God bless you and